Good morning. So good to see you today. So good to be a part of that worship, a part of this worship. Last few weeks, we have been looking at the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. As Jesus began to proclaim that first gospel message, at least that we have recorded in Scripture, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." We have been looking at the text here, looking at those things which Jesus says is blessed, those things which are of good report, those things which should make us happy, those things which will bring us contentment if we will only partake. We have looked at verses 3 through 7. And today we look at specifically verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they are the ones who shall see God." When you think about this idea of purity, the word there in the Greek is katharos. It means to cleanse one's mind and emotions. Scholars suggest that the word has two meanings. The first means to make pure by cleansing from dirt, filth, or contamination, like metals being refined by fire until they are free of impurities. The second definition or way to see this word, scholars say it refers to being unmixed, having no double allegiances. In the passage that was read for us earlier, and I appreciate Mark sharing that passage, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters." Why not? "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon," or material wealth, or the material world. Why can't we serve two different masters? It's because we'll always lean toward one over the other. We can't both be a child of God and also be a part of the world. And so for all of us, we must purify ourselves in the blood of Jesus Christ. We must purify ourselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when we consider how that process occurs, we think about the impotence of our government. And I'll clarify what I mean. A few months ago, CBS aired a program called "The Vanishing Family: Crisis in Black America." The focus of the program was on the black community. But the problem is true in differing measures in all groups of our society. All of us are having problems. Race is not a deciding factor in who has problems. It's us as individuals, isn't it? It's our individual choices, decisions we've made. A study was conducted in which the statistic was given that 58% on this program of all black babies are born to unwed mothers, and only 1% of those are put up for adoption. And so you have about 57% being raised in single-parent homes. And in a lot of those homes, you have mothers who are trying to do the best they can, trying to work as hard as they can to provide for their families. But over one half of the next generation in the black community will be raised without a dad in the home. And there are long-term effects of this that will be tragic for our society, for our families. A tragedy no one knows. And so what does our government do when faced with a problem? They, in their own minds, they all come to the table with a different solution, don't they? And it seems like with every problem we have, the answer is, let's throw a bunch of money at it. Let's throw a bunch of money. And that'll solve it, won't it? How many years have we seen the government try to solve the problems of our society and every time fail? The reality is the government cannot solve our problems. You know, I think about this election season, one of the most divisive, maybe the most divisive elections in our country's history, at least in recent memory. And all these promises were made on both sides of the aisle about all the things they were going to do for our country, all the things they were going to do for you and me, how they were going to solve our problems. Isn't there a fallacy in that idea? There is no man or woman who could be elected as an official of our country, even the president of our country, who could solve our problems for us. Because in reality, the problem can't be solved externally. We notice what Jesus says when he said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication. Out of the heart comes fornication. It is you and me making a decision to live differently. It's about you and me trying to purify our lives. No outside force can do that for us. And that doesn't mean, that goes for white, black, red, yellow, green, whatever color your skin is, the solution to the problem is always the same. And it's about seeking after purity. Not looking for someone else to solve my problems, but I must begin to work on that. And there is only one real solution to purity in our lives, and that is found in the Word of God. And so today, for a few moments, I want us to look at what it means to be pure in heart. If you notice in verse 8, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who in here wants to see God? I think every one of us would say amen to that. Don't you want to see God? Don't you want to go home to heaven? Don't you want to be a part of His kingdom? Absolutely. Jesus said, those who are pure in heart are those who will see God. So today, I want us to give some consideration to what it means to be pure in heart. The first thing that I want you to notice is what it is not. The outside can deceive. Matthew chapter 23. I want you to notice what Jesus says to the religious leaders of his day, those men whom society looked at as men of God, as those who are supposed to stand out in purity. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are cleansed, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of exhortations and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The Pharisees of that day, the Pharisees of today, work really hard on the outside, work really hard at being presentable, at presenting a certain image. But they had left the most important part undone. We can deceive people. You and I can put on a front. We can appear as something we really aren't. We can be actors in a play of our lives. Well, we decide the part we want to play. We decide the role we want to present to the world. And we can act that out. And we can fool a lot of people. The reality is we cannot fool God. Because God sees past the outward. And he looks deep down inside. And he sees who we really are. Who we really are. It's like was told to David's father that God doesn't look at men like others, like men do, but God looks inside to the heart of a person. And that's why God chose David and not some other man. We give some consideration to Judas, a man who was in the company of Christ. A man who was a lot closer physically than you or I will ever be to our Lord and Savior. And on that night he came to betray Jesus as he led those soldiers to the garden where Jesus was praying. Notice how he's greeted. Verse 48 of Luke 22, "But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, you are betraying the Son of Man with a kiss.'" One of Christ's closest followers gave all appearances to those who looked at him as a disciple of Christ. But inward, we know that Satan, he had allowed Satan to come into his heart and to corrupt him. Men can be deceitful. Men can appear as though they're holy, but on the inside they are something very different. Think of Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira were cheating the church, were lying to the Holy Spirit. And as they were brought in and confronted with their lie, Peter said to him, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" They had corrupted themselves so much that they had allowed Satan to come inside and take up residence. You imagine what it was like, the shock and awe of the people around them, the Christians that they worked with every day? You ever think about what they thought of this? Here is the seemingly faithful couple. A couple who was selling their land. They were doing that. And they were giving a portion of it to the church. They had the appearance of holiness. But what we find out in reality, appearances are only skin deep. We must be careful that we don't wash the outside, that we don't keep the outside clean, dressed well for appearance's sake, and leave the inside untidied, unpurified. We must bring cleansing about from within us. The inside must be free from evil desire and purpose. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 86 and verse 11, he said to God, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." You know, there was a time that all Christians walked according to the flesh, that we gave ourselves up to the desires of the flesh. And for those who have become a child of God, you made a decision along the way to learn about the will of God. You may have asked of God something similar as the psalmist, "Teach me your way." The thing is, none of us are going to be imbibed mystically with God's truth, with His gospel message. There's not some magic spell that's going to be cast on us in baptism that's going to make us live differently. When we're united with Christ in baptism and we are resurrected to be a new creature, you know, we have to make decisions. We have to live in such a way to purify our lives. That's a process that we must work on every day. And so we must go back to God to be educated, to be directed and led in the way of truth. Peter said to Christians of his day in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart." What's he saying to Christians of his day? What's he saying to the church? He's saying that as Christians, you and I must purify ourselves in order to love others as we should. It begins at home. It begins with us making some changes in our lives. Our lives will be a testimony to the purity of our heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Your life is a testimony to your relationship with God. Your life is a testimony to your purity of heart. We all, at times in our lives, or many of us probably, have tried to lie our way out of trouble. As a kid, maybe as an adult, have tried to lie our way out. What do we find out every time? Our lies find us out, don't they? It's the same thing with those who try to live an impure life. Those who try to fool everyone by saying they're a Christian and living a different way, eventually they will be found out. We need to be careful what we put into our hearts. We need to be careful what we're allowing into our minds. Do you consider the things you're watching? Do you give consideration to the things you're reading, the things you're listening to, the things you're involving your life in? Do you have the attitude that, no, it won't affect me, it won't bother me, I can be there, I can listen to it, I can watch it, I can be a part of it, but it won't change me, it won't affect me? The reality is the things we let into our lives will affect us. And if we leave them long enough, they will change us. And that's the good things and the evil things. In Acts chapter 8, notice the words of the apostle to the Stephen, or the sorcerer. He said, after requests have been made to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and from a man who was asking in an impure way, a way in which he wanted to go out and make money. He'd come out of a life of being a magician, and that's the way he had made his money. And then he became a child of God, and he had to give those things up because they were lies. And so then he comes to the Apostle Peter, and he makes that request. Notice the response. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. How do we keep our heart clean? How do we purify ourselves? Well, the prescription is given here in Acts chapter 8. We must repent. We must make that change in our minds and hearts, that determination to do the right thing, to seek after purity, to lay aside the selfish ambitions of our lives. Have you and I really repented in our lives? Have we really sought repentance? Or did we seek just to be baptized, just to get wet? Being a child of God is more than getting wet. Being a child of God is more than simply saying, Jesus, you're the Son of God. Being a child of God means I believe that. And because I believe that, I'm altering the course of my life. I'm altering who I am to fit the image of Jesus Christ. So that, as Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself in Christ. Again, that's not a magical process. There's not something mystical that happens to you. But what is a natural occurrence is that Christians over their lives tend to become something different, something found in the image of Jesus Christ. May we all reimagine the way we live our lives. May we reimagine ourselves truly being formed in the image of Jesus Christ, and not the image of our former lives or the image of sin. The final thing I want to share with you this morning is that in order to have a pure heart, to be pure in heart, we must keep the inside clean. When we do that, then you and I can say confidently that we will see God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. What's Paul saying to the Ephesians? When you begin to look to God, when you begin to rely and trust in God, when you begin to purify your life, you will seek out God's truth. And God has given us His truth. And it will begin to change your life. Sometimes in our lives we may feel like Christianity, being a faithful child of God, is something that's just too difficult to grasp at. That's just something that I can't do. The reality is God's given us everything we need. It all comes down to making a decision to seek after Him. It comes through trusting in God. In Hebrews chapter 11, as the Hebrews writer wrote about those men and women of great faith, he wrote about Abraham, and he wrote about Moses, and how they trusted in God. In Hebrews 11, 27, we read that Moses by faith forsook Egypt. I don't want you to just read over that phrase. I want you to think about what that really meant. We read a little, or we can read a little earlier in Hebrews 11 about how Abraham forsook all his homeland, everything he knew, and he left a land which God didn't even tell him exactly where it was. He just said, go, and Abraham went. Something similar here happened with Moses. We know that Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. What he knew in his life was being an Egyptian. He'd been raised right among them as though he was one of them. That was his life. He was a man of great wealth being in the household of Pharaoh. A man of great power. And yet, when the call came, the Hebrew writer says that he forsook all that was in Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What was it that caused Moses to leave? What was it that caused him to seek after something else? It was the hope of seeing the invisible God. It was the hope of what laid in front of him. It's hard to trust things we can't see. We're such visual people. We're such physical reality people. We're souls trapped in bodies. And so, some find it very hard to trust in something that they can't touch with the hand or see with the eye or hear with the ear. And so they have real difficulty being a child of God, even believing there is a God. And so they foolishly believe there is no God, that God has no effect in my life. And they go on living their lives blindly. Notice Jesus said to the Pharisees, blind Pharisees. He'll even say at one time, blind men leading the blind, leading the blind. And what do? They go into a ditch. Do you want to have your eyes opened? Do you want to be enlightened? Do you really want to see? Not with the human eye. What God is cannot be seen with our eyes. what God is can only be seen through the gospel. Can only be seen through God's holy word. And it can only be seen by the pure in spirit, the pure in heart. John wrote in his first letter, chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we shall know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." There is a day awaiting. Whether you believe it, whether I believe it or not, whether the world believes it's really going to happen or not, it will happen. When God the Father will turn to the Son and He will say, "Go." And in that day and in that moment, Jesus will be revealed from the clouds. And everyone living will know that He is Lord. The dead shall be called up, and then those who are alive will be called up with Him. I want to be among that number. I want to be among those who are called up to Jesus, those who are brought to Him that day. I do not want to be among the number who are left to destruction. I don't want to be those who are parted on the left side. And John says the only way that I can assure myself of that goal in life is to purify myself. You notice there, he doesn't say God purifies him. He says He who purifies himself. Now, I'm not saying that our works save us. Jesus saves us. His blood saves us through baptism. And it is His blood which purchases our forgiveness. But it is incumbent upon us, upon that salvation, to work toward purity. To work toward correcting the ills in our lives. So that, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that we don't continue in sin, that His grace may abound. Because how can we who have been through His death, burial, and resurrection, how should we live in sin any longer? We must be about those who purify themselves. I love the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. As you read this text, you can hear the real anxiety in the Apostle Paul's heart. He said, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ." And as he'll continue, he says, "Or to remain and to be with you, which is profitable for you." Paul had worked at purifying himself. He had put in the hard work at purifying his heart, mind, and soul. And Paul was assured of the end victory, that which awaited him. And so I think as he wrote this letter, as he ended this letter, he had a real anxiety within himself to go ahead and go on to be with the Lord. Those who are pure in spirit, they shall see God. Those who are pure in spirit don't have a desire to live here any longer than they have to, but are seeking the eternal home with God. And so I leave you with this question. Has your soul been purified by the blood of Christ? You know, this process of purification, it begins at a specific point in time in your life. Before I reach the blood of Christ, I cannot have purity in my life. I must first attain the blood of Jesus Christ. And then I work toward purification. That blood of Christ remains for those who are obedient. Those who are obedient to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Those who come with a heart of repentance, a mind of repentance, those who have decided to live differently. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when they ask that question, what can we do to be saved from this perverse generation? What is it that God requires of us? Peter and the other apostles said to them, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness or remission of your sins. I must repent. I must change my life by changing my mind, by changing the way I see my life and my actions. Upon repentance, I must make that good confession. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water. What hindereth me from being baptized? What hinders you today? Are you willing to confess Jesus as Lord? To live a life of confession. When he made that good confession that day, what did Philip say to him? He said, then you may. And the two went down into the water, and he was baptized that day. And he came up rejoicing because he knew that day he had been saved. That day he had reached the blood of Jesus Christ. That day the sacrifice was attained for him. Are you ready? What hinders you today from making the changes in your life? If you're not a child of God, why wait any longer? Why put God off? Why continue in your sin? Why not attain the gift of grace that God offers? Maybe you're a child of God who was baptized, but you're no longer working toward purity in your life. You're no longer concerned about the Word of God, about your example. Maybe today you're ready to make a change in your life. Maybe you see the difference in the image of you and the image of Jesus, and you say, I haven't been trying to conform my life to His. Maybe today's the day you make the decision to change. You and I cannot do it on our own, but God is ready and willing to help. But we've got to make a decision. We've got to make a choice. We must choose God. He won't make us choose Him. But He leaves that to us. What will you do today? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with the gospel? Will you purify yourselves? Will you begin to live that life of purity? Ah, if you only will, then one day you can see God. What an amazing gift that waits the end of this life for those who are assured of that forgiveness. Do you want to see God? Do you want to see God at work in your life? And why don't you come today as together we stand and sing?